Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. We hope today that you will take a Bible out, and if it's possible for you, and follow along with us. Look at the scriptures and do what the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Examine the scriptures and see whether the things that we're telling you are so. Doing that makes us, according to the scripture, noble or noble-minded. And that's how the Bereans were described over there in Acts 17. So we want this quality. We want to possess this quality. We want to be honest. But we want to be objective. And objectivity means denying myself. This is one of the first rules of discipleship. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, Jesus told the disciples in Luke 9. And so self-denial means that I may have some preconceptions. I may have some views that I have acquired, some conclusions that I have reached that are non-biblical, that are unscriptural, out of harmony with what the Bible teaches. And if that's the case, I need to be willing to give those up. And if I had a good preacher friend years ago, and he would always, in dealing with various doctrinal disputes and positions, make the observation, if a man is unwilling to accept the consequences of his position, he ought to give it up. And that's exactly right. It's just a matter of honesty, self-denial, and humility. And we will be studying here this morning about that in our study, some of the characteristics of a disciple from Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. I was looking at Luke 9 for a different reason, and it hit me that there's a series of connected points there that would make a good radio program. So we'll be using the Lord's instructions in Luke 9 this morning for our study. But I want to remind everyone of the service times of the Parkway Church of Christ. Hope you'll come and meet with us. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. We appreciate all visitors and for our Bible classes. We also have worship at 10 o'clock and on Sunday mornings and 6 o'clock Sunday evenings for worship services. Also have Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. We hope you'll come and take advantage of these opportunities. We will, the Lord willing, be there. And there will be an opportunity for you to be able to study, as we always say, directly from the words of God, directly from the scriptures. In other words, if you need a textbook, it'll be a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll provide you with one. But I hope you'll come and meet with us. I want this morning to take a look at the passage I mentioned earlier in Luke chapter 9. There are several consecutive points that I think are good for us to observe and to learn from here. For example, in verse 46 of Luke chapter 9, it says, "Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them was the greatest." Now, this apparently happened more than once. You see this over in Luke chapter 22 talked about. You see it involving the mothers of disciples on one occasion. So it was some type of problem that the disciples had, some mentality about this that was not right, not proper, and Jesus always condemned it. In this case, it says he perceived the thought of their heart, and took a little child and placed him at his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The least among you is the greatest." Now that would throw a monkey wrench into your plans. And it would be quite contrary to your view if you held this view that the kingdom of the Lord was one that was built on the basis of some type of ecclesiastical hierarchy. But every time I read a passage like this in the Bible, I'm reminded that a lot of religions do think that. They do have this kind of hierarchy. And it absolutely violates everything Jesus said about this. He said that whoever is least among you shall be the greatest. The writings of Paul to the Philippians are probably appropriate here. What should be our view and our attitude towards others? And as I turn to this passage, I'm reminded of our recent Bible class at Parkway where we were in Romans 12. We're to outdo, or no, a sermon I was preaching on qualities of being a Christian, the qualities of a Christian, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in that. And when to be humble. Well, over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, "Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now, what will that necessitate? "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves." Now, wouldn't that fix a lot of trouble? "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." It's kind of like Romans 12 where it said, "Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those that rejoice." This is what Jesus is talking about. We need to think humbly, and we need to think of others greater than ourselves. The disciples were fighting and squabbling over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Well, that's the exact opposite mentality and attitude of what we should have. We need to be very careful about that. This, in the religious world, often results in, as I said, a sort of hierarchical view where you have some people who think of themselves as being greater or better than others. It gets to the point where some are comfortable wearing religious titles like reverend. Why would one person be reverend and others none? I've never understood that. It's one of the most insulting things that a professed gospel preacher could do would be to call himself reverend. It's really unbelievable. And Jesus addressed this attitude in this passage in Luke 9, but over in Matthew chapter 23, he was very blunt about this, where he pronounced a series of woes upon the Jewish leaders because of this type of attitude. Whether it be taking the significant seats in the synagogue, or wearing special clothing, made wide their phylacteries, enlarged the tassels of their garments, verse 5 of Matthew 23. They adore the place of honor at dinners and front seats of the synagogues. So in other words, they were distinguished people, right? No, at least that's how they saw themselves. They positioned themselves that way. And they loved greetings in the marketplaces and to be called of men rabbi. Now, that was a significant title. Jesus elaborates on that one. He said, "But do not be called rabbi. Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and all of you are brothers." This was the message that he gave to the disciples in Luke 9. All of you are just brothers. You're equal with each other. "Call no man your father upon the earth. Call no man your father on the earth, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven. Neither be called master, because one is your master, the Christ. The greatest of you will be your servant. Furthermore, whoever exalts himself will be brought low, and whoever lowers himself will be exalted." Jesus is saying it's the exact opposite of what you may be thinking. And particularly of what these religionists do when they wear these titles. Some of them are just absolutely phony. I don't know how many times I've read some of the rankest, most dangerous, soul-damning error from the pen of someone who considers himself to be a doctor of divinity. That title does nothing for you. If you don't respect what the Bible says and you're not honest and humble, the title is completely meaningless. The title's meaningless either way. But the point is, it's pretty obvious that it doesn't do anything for you. But people exalt themselves in the eyes of other people by doing this type of thing. And the Bible explicitly condemns this. Let's just be reminded. The Bible explicitly condemns it. And so we need to avoid that type of attitude. A little later there in Luke chapter 9, you remember that Jesus had decided that his days were fulfilled and he had set his face. And this is verse for those who are reading along. Now I'm down to verse 51 in Luke chapter 9. Set his face to go to Jerusalem. In other words, he was intent upon that. And he sent messengers to go before him to go into a city of the Samaritans, a village of the Samaritans, to make preparations for him. But the people, it says in verse 53, would not receive him because his face was set to Jerusalem. In other words, they were sort of jealous about that. They resented that. They didn't want him to put special emphasis upon Jerusalem because, after all, they were Samaritans. And they had Mount Samaria. And so they were biased, you might say, against Jerusalem. But the people would not receive him because his face was set to Jerusalem. His disciples, James and John, saw this and said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. You know, friends, when we see the rise of Islamism, and I use that term in its technical sense, Muslims who are expansionist to the point of believing that they're obligated to subdue or in some way defeat, and which includes killing often their religious opponents. Now, if you read a passage like this, and we're going to notice that other passages show us that Jesus was very consistent about this, you'll see that the gospel way is not a forced way. And we do not believe in punishing those who resist us. We don't believe in punishing them. We don't believe in harming them. We don't believe in subduing them. That is not the way of the Christian. It's not the way of Christ. What if someone opposes you spiritually? Now, last week we talked about some principles that have to do with the physical and the commission of murder and involving massive response. If you have a massive number of murderers, we basically call the fight against that war. But what about the spiritual realm? What about if someone simply disagrees with me spiritually? They have some prejudice against me. Because, for example, here with Jesus, he was going to Jerusalem. Well, are we supposed to call fire down from heaven and have them consumed? No. And, by the way, we're not in the miracle age, so you couldn't do that even if you wanted to. And God is not acting that way today. He's not involving himself in that way today. Judgment is being reserved for later. He's taking note. He is mindful of every act, every deed, good or bad, of every human being. But he's not acting upon that in the form of some type of physical punitive response. This will all happen later. And it will last for eternity. The consequences will be for eternity. So what are we reading here? Jesus said, no, don't do that. He rebuked them for that. And what they did was what? Verse 56, they went to another village. Now, Christians need to remember this. Those who believe the Bible understand this principle. This is exactly what we saw back in Matthew chapter 10 in the limited commission. If you go to a house and they do not receive you, then leave it. Shake the dust from your feet. Go on to another or to another city. And that's what Jesus did here. He went to another village. That's the way we need to react. We need to be willing to tell people the truth and teach people the truth. We need to make every effort possible to do that. If they say, I'm not interested in that, what if they get mad at me and say, I don't want you talking to me about this ever again? Well, then I need to comply. Their attitude would be exactly like these Samaritans back here. I don't need to harm them. I don't need to think ill of them. I need to be hopeful and prayerful that maybe their attitude will change, that something may happen in their lives that will impact them and make them start thinking about eternity. But I do not need to do anything to them. That would be out of harmony with the way of Christ here. And so we need to be reminded of this, particularly when we think of Islam and the very meaning of the term Islam, submission. And the idea is for all to submit. To submit and pay the tax, as the Quran teaches. If you study the Quran, you're going to see how different the way of Christ is from the way of Muhammad. We're not like that. We had better not be like that. Jesus rebuked the disciples when they entertained the thought of taking some type of violent physical action against people merely because they rejected the truth. No, I have to be willing to accept that they have exercised their free agency. They've rejected. I will move on and talk to someone else. That's how we need to be. And then they're going along the road in verse 57. In Luke chapter 9, they're going along the road, and it says, a certain man said to him, to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus responded to him, the foxes have dens, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to rest his head. In other words, are you sure? Are you sure you're prepared to do what you have claimed you will do? I mean, think about it, friends. Think about how many of the disciples, think about John chapter 9. Many of his disciples turned and walked with him no more. No more. Even the apostles, all, Matthew 26 tells us, forsook him and fled when he was arrested and about to be tried. And they watched from afar. From a distance. So this guy said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, you need to consider the consequences of your statement. The implications of it. Are you really prepared to do that? Let's see. He said to another, follow me. And he replied, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the gospel of God's kingdom. Okay, now, what miscalculation did this man have? Well, he said he was had an obligation to his family, to bury his father. Do we ever stop and think about what is implied in this passage of what Jesus puts first? He said, you need to go and proclaim God's kingdom. Let the dead bury their dead. Often people don't get their priorities right on things. And we need to think about this. We need to think about priorities. Even when it comes to burying our dead. Do we do that in such a way or involve ourselves in things and practices that are contrary to what the Bible teaches, just in order to please our friends or family, other family members? I see this regularly. It's very dangerous. My obligation is to the Lord first. So as long as we can perform this funeral and do so in a way that doesn't contradict some biblical principle or keep me from worshiping God on the Lord's Day, then yeah, we need to do that. So, but it's a lesson on priorities. Then another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first allow me to say farewell to my family. You know, that's one of the most common things you'll see of people when it comes to missing services. And it seems like I used to see this more back years ago, but just seemed like people thought that if you're visiting with family, that family, your blood kin, is so important that your spiritual kin are completely unimportant, that you don't need to think about them at all. The New Testament directly commands us in Hebrews chapter 10 in verses 23 through 25 that we are to exhort and admonish one another. And that one of the ways God has made possible for us to do that is through the local church assembly. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but admonishing one another. Now, wouldn't that take priority, precedence over visiting with my family, talking about basic things that have to do with the world or the family or sports or whatever other things people may be interested in? I think the answer to that is pretty obvious. But he said, I need to say farewell to my family. Now, friends, if you're ever in this situation, you have family members come over and it's worship time or Bible study time, the solution to that is to see this, to view this as a great opportunity. A great opportunity to invite them to come to worship services with you. Rather than just miss worship, to put God second over family, under family. Rather than take that approach, to invite them to come with you. That's the solution to that. And I know sometimes people will do that, and maybe their family members decide not to, and they can just stay at the brother or sister's house until the brother or sister gets back from doing what they have prioritized to do. And we need to remember that. Jesus ends this chapter saying, No one who looks back after putting his hand to the plow is fit for God's kingdom. In other words, if we develop the attitude that bad regarding making the proper and keeping our priorities, if we get to that point, then the words are, I'm not fit for the kingdom. And yes, that's a very strong statement by Jesus. What did he mean about putting your hand to the plow and looking back? Well, you're not going to be able to plow a straight row doing that. You're going to lose your orientation. You're going to be swerving off. Like if you're driving a car and you start looking over to the side, there's a tendency to pull to one side or the other. To either pull to the side that you're looking towards or a little mental reaction to overcompensate, realizing that that might happen, then you go too far the other way. And Jesus is making that point right here. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So what about priorities? Here's a lesson we need to learn. Not only do we need to learn a lesson about being humble and thinking of others better than ourselves, as Jesus started here, and also learn the lesson about retaliation when it comes to religious teaching. Not our job to punish people for rejecting what we're trying to teach them. We need to learn a lesson about commitment, which is these last verses of Luke 9, and priorities, which overlap each other. True commitment to the Lord means proper prioritization. Over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, after Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount had talked about several things it related to physical needs and physical wants. He goes through this discussion, and in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about nature and how God provides for nature, and we don't need to be concerned about physical things. And in Matthew 6 and verse 33, he said, concludes this by saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, the things that he had just been talking about, food, shelter, clothing, will be added to you. By the way, friends, here's what we learn. We know this from the Bible, and we know this also by observation. That the reason it is that if you focus upon God's kingdom and righteousness, that these things will be added to you is because you're going to do the other things that are necessary for you to have food, shelter, and clothing. Now, what I mean by that is, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about theft, and he says, let the thief steal no longer. In other words, you don't continue to be a thief if you're a Christian. Let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him labor, doing honorable work with his own hands, that he may have something to give to the one who is needy. So, I just saw a video this week where they were talking about the cultural implosion here in our country, where some women and kids had gone trick-or-treating, and they came up to a bowl of candy. I remember back in the good old days when you could, maybe you're going to be gone visiting someone on Halloween night, but you leave out some candy, a bowl of candy, and the kids most understood, or you might leave a note, you know, take two or three or however many you want them to take. These people were caught on a security video camera taking all of the candy, just grabbing all that they could, raking it into the bags. The kids were doing what the adults were doing. And I thought, this is a small example of this. It's almost insignificant. Because you might say, well, they put the candy out there for people to get. Well, they put the candy out there and wanted to be fair to all who may have come, all of the trick-or-treaters, so that as many as possible kids would get some candy. That's what their motive was in putting the bowl of candy out. And the others basically disregarded the concerns of others and interest of others and just took all of it. Now, if you take this and just multiply it and apply it in other areas of life, when you think of theft, when you think of disrespect of other people's property, that's where this goes. You're teaching these kids to have the attitude of just take what you can. Take what you can. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28, Paul said that the thief should stop his stealing because that's a part of repentance. And in the exact opposite action, what he should do is actually work to obtain what he needs for himself. And the exact opposite application, rather than taking from other people, he's in a position to be able to give to them. What a big difference when it comes to the attitude of the Christian. And this matter of priorities, when you think about all that the Bible teaches, and there's, of course, the New Testament is focused primarily upon the spiritual. It's focused upon the spiritual, as we said earlier, for example, when it comes to worshiping God and the assembly that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. We need to make that a priority over our family. But in doing that, what are we doing? What are we prioritizing? Well, notice in Hebrews chapter 10 that he goes on there. He's been talking about something a little larger scale. He's talking about salvation. In Hebrews chapter 10, he talks about the blood of Christ, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. He goes on and talks about in verse 22. And then in verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. Let us consider one another. Now, who are we prioritizing here? Our fellow brethren. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, let us consider one another, encouraging in love and good works. And then he said, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together. So we are putting others, you come full circle back to the early part there of the passage we read in Luke chapter 9 of esteeming others to be better than ourselves. So those are just a few lessons, and those are in some areas where we're seeing utter failure today, even some of that among religious people. Our time is up today. We thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune in next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.